Keypoint Church. Put your hands together for all our veterans. Come on, yes, stand on your feet. We honor you today. We glorify you for what you did. Come on now. We honor you, all of you who risked your life so that we can live in freedom today. We honor you. We stand for you. Thank you for earning our freedom. Thank you so much. You may be seated. What a great weekend it is to honor our veterans and those who are serving in our armed forces currently right now. Many of you have family members. I know my brother-in-law serves in the Army. He's stationed in Colorado, has been to Afghanistan several times, and we pray for him every day and his family and so forth. And we stand with you. And again, thank you so much for your sacrifice and the risk that you have taken so that we can live our life today. Won't you turn with me this morning, or rather afternoon, to Nehemiah, which is the text of our message today. And we're going to continue talking about dreams. Because really, the truth is, dreams don't work unless you do. Dreams don't work unless you do. And what we're going to be talking about this morning is the principle, really, of hard work. It's how to get a job done. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you that you're going to help us understand the power of hard work and what it means to trust in you and to work and to live and fulfill the dreams that you call for, you created us to fulfill. And God, I thank you that you're going to hear us today. And not only that, but most importantly, we're going to hear what you're saying to us. We thank you that you suffered the cross. You finished the work so that I could live this life that I have today. And I give you all the glory. And everybody at the 12 o'clock service, amen. Now, all you Arkansas fans who have just heard about Chad Morris's firing, after service, we have a critical care counseling center set up for you, all right? And some oxygen if you were to need it during service for hyperventilating. But from what I've gathered, I think all the Arkansas fans are excited about what happened in Jesus' name, all right? But in the words of our dear brother, Larry the Cable Guy, all right, Larry the Cable Guy, I want you to look at your neighbor and tell them the title of today's message, all right? You know what it is, all right? Come on, look to your neighbor and tell them. Get her done, all right? Now look to the other neighbor and say, get her done, all right? Get her done. Thank you, Larry the Cable Guy. Get her done. And here's what I believe the Holy Spirit is doing through this message series. I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to many of you that have been sleeping on a dream, and he's waking up a dream in your life. And he's saying, you've been sleeping on this dream way too long. It's time for you to take that dream out and at least put it in my hands. Because whenever you take what you have and you put it in God's hands, it multiplies, right? And a dream left by itself on a shelf, unattained, is only that, a dream. And nothing can be more frustrating than an unfulfilled dream. Maybe your dream is to have a godly marriage. But because of relational issues or maybe infidelity, you are not seeing that dream fulfilled. Maybe it's to raise godly children and you are seeing the exact opposite happening with your kids. Maybe it's a dream to write a book. And that dream has been hidden in the back of a closet, and it's time for you to pull that out and start dreaming again. Maybe it's a dream to own your own business or to go on a missions trip. We have a group of people leaving tomorrow afternoon. It will be 14 degrees here, and they're flying to Puerto Rico, which is going to be about 80 degrees. Come on, somebody. Who wants to go on that trip? Yeah? Let's go. Let's do it. You know, we still can get a ticket. But maybe you quit for whatever reason, and you found yourself discouraged. When people quit on certain dreams, I know for me, I get discouraged. I get really disappointed in myself, and I start pointing the finger at me. I start blaming myself, of course. My insecurity spikes up, and my fears spike up. And I notice I walk around with this feeling of just despair and disgrace. And I believe what the Holy Spirit is going to do, if you allow him to speak to you this afternoon, he's going to say, hey, it's time to get up. I think he is waking up some of your dreams and some of your hopes. Just give him something to work with. And that's exactly where we find Brother Nehemiah in this story. Maybe his dreams of having a godly marriage. Maybe he dreamed of raising godly children. Maybe Nehemiah dreamed of owning his own business. Who knows? Maybe he wanted to breed camels. I don't know. I mean, he did live in that area where they rode camels, and I don't know. But he could not fulfill these dreams because he is now a slave. And his dreams were dashed, and it wasn't his decision. The Babylonians came in around 500 BC, and they attacked the city of Jerusalem, and they totally destroyed the city. They knocked the walls down. They ruined the gates, and this was very important to a city. It was very important. The surrounding walls and gates were important. They were gone. They actually even destroyed the temple in which they worshiped the one true God. Many people were killed. Many people were running and hiding for their lives. You can only imagine the devastation and the pain of separation. Families being separated. Children being separated from their moms. Moms being separated from their husbands. I mean, it's just total devastation. And the story tells us that they took some of the prominent citizens, some of the smarter ones, wiser ones, and brought them back to the Babylonian kingdom so that they could serve. And this is where we find Nehemiah. He is serving as the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. In chapter 1 of Nehemiah, I would encourage you to go home and read chapter 1 today. Amazing chapter. Nehemiah gets word of the trouble that his city is in, the ruins and the devastation. He hears how his people are scattered abroad, and they're in exile, and they're hiding. And the Bible tells us that he mourned, and he fasted, and he prayed. It actually said he mourned for many days. I love this. Right off the bat, Nehemiah begins to teach us, you want to see a dream fulfilled? Then you begin to mourn and cry out to God and fast. When was the last time you were so desperate for God to move in a situation in your life that you pushed away the chicken nuggets or the Egg McMuffin or the Big Mac? And I don't know why I'm choosing McDonald's foods, because I don't eat them, all right? But it's the first food that came to my mind. But when was the last time you were so desperate you began to cry out to God, I need you in this situation. I don't like where I'm at. And he began to fast and pray. And God began to enlarge his heart and began to put this dream inside of him about rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Put this mandate on his heart. In fact, if you think about it, it was a pretty bodacious dream. And what's so beautiful about Nehemiah's dream, it just didn't stop at him. It wasn't just his dream, maybe to go back and have a godly family and a great marriage and have his own business and write a book. It was a dream for an entire city and an entire group of people. His dream was much bigger than him. Come on, I need to hear amen right there. That's when you know your dream is big and it's powerful. So Nehemiah, being a smart man, he figures out the perfect time to ask the king permission for him to leave. You know, is it in the morning? No. The king, he's grumpy in the morning. You know, his sweet spot is like 12 to 4. That's when he operates really well. So go to him right around that time. Or maybe it is in the morning. Who knows? You know what I'm talking about. There's certain times of the day where you operate great, and don't come to me during these times, or I'll bite your head off. So Nehemiah is trying to figure out when's the best time to go to the king. And Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 1 tells us, it says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, here it is, when wine was brought to the king, I took the wine and gave it to him. I find that kind of humorous. Maybe the king was a happy drunk. I don't know. Maybe Nehemiah was just buttering him up. Hey, here's you another bottle. Oh, this is a good one. Here's another bottle. And the king was happy, and he knew he would probably get a little bit more favor because of that. Now, I'm kidding, all right? All right? Because in chapter 1, it tells us what really happened. Because Nehemiah prayed, and I would encourage you to record this prayer down and pray it over your life. Verse 5 through 10, he prayed two things. He said, God, give me favor with the king. Because what I'm about to do is risky, and more than likely, I could lose my life. Because I'm a slave. Slaves don't have rights. And I'm going to go ask him. And oh, by the way, God, I'm going to need you to drop some kindness into his heart, because I need him to be really kind to me. Very risky. Very risky. Nehemiah didn't know if God heard his prayer yet, but he stepped out in faith. And when you take faith and you add that with desperation, you'll begin to see the the God of heaven move in your dreams like Nehemiah did. And guess what happens? He found favor with the king. He found favor with the king. Not only did he find favor and kindness from the king, but the king said, you know what? I'm going to give you protection as well. So you're going to go. I'm going to have people protect you from the enemy. And oh, by the way, on your way back to Jerusalem, stop at Home Depot, stop at Lowe's, and stop at Meeks. You know, I'm an equal lumber opportunity person, right? So we go to all of them. Stop at all of them, and you have an unlimited account. You go there, you get all the resources you need, all the nails, all the screws, all the 2x4s. You get everything you need on your way, and God is opening up doors. Nehemiah is getting excited here. It's happening. It's happening. I no longer, for 150 years, have to see my city in desolation. It's happening. Then in the second half of chapter 2, he goes quietly, very introspectively, and he begins to do a prayer walk through Jerusalem and survey the damage. And I imagine he went to each wall and in each place, and maybe where he grew up, and maybe his favorite cafe, and he'd go to the gates and the places of protection, and he just prayed, all right, God, we're going to do this, in his mind and in his heart. No one knew just yet. And then he gives the speech of all speeches. And it says this in verse 17. I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. And we're in trouble. And he's talking. We are in trouble. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. There's a disgrace on us. And look what he says. Come, let us rebuild the wall. In other words, come on, get those dreams off the shelves and let's start dreaming again. Let's start dreaming again. Join with me. Let us. Very powerful. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And we will, here it is, no longer be in disgrace. And I believe whenever you start walking towards a dream of God, he'll begin to remove that disgrace and that discouragement right off of you. Far too long we have walked with disgrace upon us. And God wants to remove that and let us walk without it. He said, I also told them about the gracious hand of God on me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, let us start rebuilding. What a speech. 4 or 5 sentences and they're hook, line, and sinker. Let's do it. Let's get her done. And the Bible says, so they began this good work. Now, kudos to Nehemiah, because he knew right up front, in order to get this job done, he was going to have to form a team. In his speech, he said, come and let us. Come and let us. He knew in order for the dream to work, he was going to have a team working on the dream. He knew it. But as I read through this again, and I've read through this story many, many times, what jumped off at the pages to me was the fact that each one that was on the team had different skills. They had a different craft. And not only that, but they worked their craft and their skill, but they all worked towards one vision. They all had a desire like Nehemiah. And I believe that's what stirred them to say, let's do it, because they too had dreams that were dormant and dead. And they felt the Holy Spirit challenging them to get them those dreams out again. But they each did their own part, and they worked as one. Now, to have a team is very important, and I encourage you to think about the team that you have. It's very important that you have a team, but what's more important is to have the right people on the team. The relationships that you have right now, the teams that you're on, either at work or at school or on the field or in your family, they are either pushing you towards your dreams or they're pushing you away from your dreams. Not all friendships and teams are beneficial. They're not. And when the heat is turned up, and believe me, it's going to be turned up. It's about to get turned up in the story. When the heat is turned up, you better have a friend that'll look at you and begin to prophesy over you and encourage you and affirm your worth and tell you how great you are, even though you keep stumbling, and be there to pick you up. And oh, by the way, get this, and correct you and rebuke you. That's when you know you have a true friend who will come to you and say, hey, listen, I see something in you. Will you listen to me and let me help you? Because if you will do this, I'm telling you, your life will be a little better. And if you lay down your pride and listen to your team, who you trust, you'll be better for it. Amen? Yes. You will be better for it. We better have a team like that. We better have the team that Ecclesiastes talks about in 4 verse 9. That it says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. They have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. Oh, this part right here gets me. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them. Oh, wow. We've got to have the right people in our lives because we are going to fall. We're going to trip on the way to our dreams, and pity the person who doesn't have someone who will get down on their knees and say, let me help you. Come on, friend. We see in Nehemiah with protection. We see he finds favor. God grants him favor with the king and all the material and resources. And now the moment he begins this reconstruction process, what do you know it? The enemy raises his hand. Of course. He raises his head, verse 9 in chapter 2. But when Sanballat, that just sounds like an enemy's name, right? Sanballat. Now, I'm sorry if your last name's Sanballat. All right, but go with me on this one, all right? Sanballat, the Horonite, he's just horrific. Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard about it. They mocked and ridiculed us. And when you start doing things for God and start running towards your dreams, this is what the enemy is going to do. What is this you are doing? Who do you think you are? To be thinking like that, to be that bold, to be putting a demand like that on God. Who do you think you are? That's exactly what he'll start asking you. And they asked, are you rebelling against the king? I love Nehemiah's response. He answered them by saying, the God of heaven, the God of heaven. He didn't say, no, we can do it. We've got this. We're good skillsmen. We got it figured out. We got a team. No, he first pointed to God. The God of heaven will help us succeed. It's not me. I've got a part to play in it. I put my little part in God's hands. But at the end of the day, it's the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim of historic right to it. So we're going to form a team. Then number two, we're going to face obstacles head on. Oftentimes I find myself wanting to dodge obstacles, wanting to dodge things. And I don't want to hear it. But I have learned I just got to face them head on. And Nehemiah, to his credit, he said, nope, we are starting this reconstruction project. Oh, and oh, by the way, Sanballat, you Ammonite and you Amorites and you rights. Listen, God's our superintendent, all right? And he's going to cause this job to happen regardless of what you do, oh, by the way. We're going to face these things head on. And deep down inside, I believe Nehemiah knew that he was going to get resistance. He knew it. Sometimes things just come easy. His first step in walking towards his dream came really easy, approaching the king, which he served. I mean, it just came easy. Oh, favor, boom. Oh, material, boom. You got it? It was as if Nehemiah knew the words that Jesus was going to confirm years later, that in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You can hear this coming out in Nehemiah's speech right here. He knew he was about to face some resistance, and he faced it head on, straight on. Maybe he knew that any dream worth fulfilling was not going to be easy. I believe he knew that. 2.5 years into our church launch, we were still portable. The church was growing. We were close to 500 people in our church. It was amazing what God was doing. People were getting saved. We're building our teams. And financially, we were saving a lot of money because we had very little overhead. And we were going to save the money and be able to buy a piece of property. Loved it. Man, God, all right, we're going to be portable for a long time. This is great. Great school, a lot of parking. Let's go for it. So it was a Friday afternoon, late in that summer, and we're about 2.5 years old, and got a phone call from the Rogers School Board. My little secretary at the time answered the phone. She's like, hey, Key Point Church, I need to tell Pastor Casey they can't meet in the school anymore. She's like, what? So she calls me. She's like, Pastor Casey, you need to call this guy right now. And I knew who she was talking about because when we got the school, I figured out who was the head guy or girl over all the schools, and I became very good friends with that guy. I'd send him gift cards and baskets with candy because I knew one day I was going to have to go to him and he was going to have to step up for me. And sure enough, here comes the time. I called him up. I'm like, what is going on? He said, I'm sorry, Casey, but they've decided that churches aren't going to use schools anymore. And they had this policy and they begin to implement it, and you have, check this out, 30 days to be out of the school. I'm like, excuse me? Like 30. Yeah, 30 days. What? I'm like, y'all can't do this to me. Well, I'm sorry, they voted on it. It's over. You have 30 days. We can't find a building big enough in 30 days. I mean, what do you want me to do? Meet in a Walmart parking lot? And half the people that come to our church work at Walmart. They don't want to go back on Sunday morning for church, all right? I promise you that. This is not good for our church. So we started looking, and I went to the school board, and I went before them, and I gave them a speech like Nehemiah. I'm like, you've got to give me more days. And I got them to give me 100, actually it was 90 days. They gave me 90 days, so 3 months to get out of our school. We started driving. I made everybody on my team get in your car, start looking for a building. We've got to find a building. Couldn't find any schools, didn't want to go to a hotel, didn't want to go to a movie theater, and we found, with like 40 days left, a building. We had to renovate 15,000 square feet. It was hard. I'm telling you, it was an old, dungy office complex. The windows leaked. I mean, it was leaks all in it. We fixed them all. Thank God they were available, and within 90 days, we moved from portable to a permanent temporary situation. And we faced that obstacle head on. We didn't cry about it. We didn't murmur about it. I jumped in my car instantly and started hitting the ground. Look, we got to get this done. We're moving. We're not quitting as a church. But when Sanballat, verse 7 in chapter 4, and Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry, very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. Just like the enemy, just stir up trouble, stir up lies, stir up things on Twitter and Instagram just to get us angry. Just stir it up. And I love, again, Nehemiah's first step, but we pray to our God. We hit our knees and we cried out, God, this is the dream that you gave us, and we are not going to quit. We're going to get her done. You've already opened doors for us. You promised our forefathers. And Lord, I am holding on to those promises. And Lord, you are faithful to us today. We're getting the job done. He hit his knees. And then look what it says. And they posted a guard day and night to meet that threat. You know what they did? They had to have a halftime in-game change. They fine-tuned their plan. They didn't start out with guards posted. But now it was no choice. Either we post guards and fight or we die. They had no choice, and they did it. They built a team. They faced an obstacle. And then they fine-tuned the plan. They regrouped. They fine-tuned their strategy. And do you think that when you begin to walk towards the things of God, that the enemy is just going to lay back and go, oh, look, Sister Sally gave her heart to Christ today, and she is going to be a leader at Key Point Church, and she's dedicated 10% of her tithes, and she's going to serve. Do you think he's going to take his guns and put them back in his holster and say, ha, oh, I lost that one? Heck no. In fact, he's going to put a bigger bullseye on your back. And what I want us to do is get to a place where we get excited about that. Yes, I'm being attacked. Yes, the enemy is shouting threats at me. Yes, why? Because I know my God can bring me victory. I may not know it all, but I know enough that God is good and he's faithful. You see the power here? If you're not receiving threats, then you may not be walking down the dream that God has for you. If you're not receiving threats, then you may not be walking down the road with the dream that God has for you. Because you're not a threat to the enemy. He'll just back off and let you just stumble down that road. They regrouped. And the Bible tells us that Sanballat and all his cronies intensified their attack. They went from verbal attacks spreading rumors and lies to physical attacks. So they worked with one hand, the Bible says. They had a trowel because they were masoners, or maybe they had a hammer because they were putting up gates, who knows, but yet they had a sword in their right hand, or whichever. Working, fighting, advancing the kingdom of God and restoring and building people and fighting the enemy. What a beautiful picture of the New Testament Christian that we currently are today. With my gifts, my talents, I am building the church of God. I'm encouraging people. I'm serving. I'm living for a dream that's bigger than me. I'm serving others. And by serving others, God is serving me. And at the same time, I am fighting the enemy, because no weapons that are formed against me shall prosper. And listen to me, believe it or not, you have a spiritual enemy. And just because you don't think you have one doesn't change the fact he does not like you. And his primary goal is to take you out, to destroy you, to get you discouraged and despair and disappointed. That's what he wants for you. That's why we have to, in this critical moment, decide, am I going to fight or am I going to die? And Nehemiah chose to fight so he would not be killed. And then they finished the job. Look at your neighbor and tell him, finish the job. Come on, finish the job. It's almost done. Hang in there, honey. Hang in there. Hang in there. My grandfather used to say, hang in there like a hair in a biscuit. Don't you let go, all right? Hang in there, all right? Some of y'all going to eat a biscuit today. You're going to be like, is there hair in there? I don't know. Hang in there. Finish the job. We're going to finish the job. We started out. We're not quitting. We're going to finish this job. In verse 1 says, when the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it. You know, it took them a little more than 50 days to do this. And if you're in construction, it takes 50 days just to write up a permit to the city. They did it. Though up to that time I had not set the doors and gates. In verse 2, and Sanballat and Geshem sent message to me, come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. Well, there's your answer right now. I ain't going to Ono, all right? I ain't going there. But they were scheming to harm me. You know, that is the enemy's primary objective. He schemes. He's a schemer. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. So I sent messages to him with this reply, I'm carrying on a great project. Leave me alone. I cannot go down. Why should I work? Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Why? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Nope, I ain't coming down. I ain't doing it. We're finishing the job. And in the words of the Apostle Paul to his dear protege, Timothy, he said, I have fought the good fight. Think about it. I have fought the good fight. I have fought for the right things, the right battles. And I have, I can't wait to say this right before I breathe my last breath. I pray this is the last scripture that leaves my tongue. And I have finished the race. I have fulfilled every dream that God has for me. I have finished it. It said then the fifth time, verse 5, Sanballat sent his aid to me. This is serious business here. With the same message. And in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, it is reported among the nations. And Geshem says it's true. So I guess if Twitter says it, then it's true, right? That's what this means right here, all right? Oh, and Geshem said it. Oh, Geshem said it. Oh, this must be fact. That you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. Lie, lie, lie. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king. So come, let us meet together. Once again, the enemy's primary lie is to, or primary weapon is to lie to you. To lie to you that you're not good enough. To lie to you that you're insufficient. That God's love for you is gone. That you're not of any worth. That you have zero value. That you will never be able to fulfill the dream that God has for you. And frankly, I believe a lot of people have bought into those lies. And I believe today you're going to change and exchange that lie for the truth of God and begin putting your dreams back into the hands of God like Nehemiah. And I sent this reply. I love it. Verse 8 as I close. Nothing, I love it. Nothing like what you were saying is happening. You liar. You sack of, yeah, whatever. You're just making it up in your head. It's just a lie. They're all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. And I love it again. Once again, he points us back to the source. He says, but I prayed. But I prayed, and I love his prayer. Now strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands. I see his humanity coming out here. I believe Nehemiah fell to his knees and said, God, there is some truth in what they're saying. I am tired. I am physically tired. Mentally, I'm telling you, keeping all these guys fighting and working at the same, it's hard. Getting this thing rebuilt, it's been taxing for me. From day one, it's been a lot of risk. Arrows fly by my head every day. God, I need you right now. I need you to strengthen my hands. I believe there's people in this service, this 12 o'clock service, where the Holy Spirit, if you give it to him, you give him your hands, he's going to strengthen supernaturally your hands to finish the job. To finish the job. To be able to counteract the lies of the enemy, the attacks of the enemy, and face these things head on. I believe God is going to take what you give him. Give him a little bit, he's just going to take a little bit. But I don't know about you, but I want to give God everything. Imagine everything in his hands. I want you to bow your heads with me this afternoon as we close. I believe the Holy Spirit is moving at this service. I really do. I sense the presence of God in this room. Like the day he moved on Nehemiah's heart, I believe something supernatural happened that day in Nehemiah's heart where he was tired of it. He didn't want to live in that life anymore and be a slave to a king in a foreign world. He wanted to do something for himself and others. He wanted to live out the dream, and he got desperate. And I believe that's where some of you are this morning. But first, let's talk about salvation, because I believe there's a few of you in here that would say, Pastor Casey, if I died today, I don't know if I'd make it to heaven. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If I died today, I don't know if I'd make it to heaven. And the Bible says, really, if you don't know, then you're probably not. You're not. If he's not number one in your life, then he's not in your life at all. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to and make Jesus number one of your life. That's what salvation is. It's really simple. It's not joining this church. We've got something totally different for that. It's called Grove Track. But right now, every head bowed and every eye closed, I want us to do this. Everybody in this room, I want us to pray this prayer out loud with me. Say, Jesus Christ. Come on, out loud. Say, Jesus Christ, I ask you to forgive me. I repent of my sins, and I thank you for changing me. Thank you for saving me. I confess you as my Lord in Jesus' name.